Good morning. We're going to take a short break from our sermon series on 2 Samuel and turn our attention to Psalm 145. It's appropriate that it is a Thanksgiving weekend when we are particularly reminded of our great God and the kindness and His goodness toward us. We want to reflect on that this morning together as God's people by using Psalm 145. It's also appropriate because it's a Psalm of David. And so this is the man after God's own heart. This is the man that God has, by His wonderful sovereign grace, has shaped and formed into the mature psalm singer, the mature king, and the mature psalm singer of Israel. His work was not only to lead God's people as king into righteousness, but it was to lead God's people into song, into worship, into praise. And God gifted him very particularly for writing psalms, or songs, as we would call them, that help us to focus on God and not ourselves, to look away from ourselves, to see our great God, our generous God, our good God, and to ask Him that by His Holy Spirit, He would help us to have hearts like this as well, that we could have praising hearts, no matter the circumstances, that we could be those who praise the Lord deeply from our hearts, not just outwardly, but from our hearts. And so let's focus our attention today on Psalm 145, thinking about our great God, our good God, particularly our generous God, how generous and kind and merciful He is to us as a people. This is God's word. And so let us hear the word of the Lord and let us heed the word of the Lord. Let us ask for His Holy Spirit to help us in this matter. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You are the eternal one. You are the true and living God. You are the God who is transcendent, high and lifted up, but also the one who dwells with He who is contrite and lowly in heart. We thank You, O Lord, full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that You would save a people like us, that You would reach down into our sinful brokenness, into our dark lives, and give us hope and strength, deliverance, freedom from slavery to sin, and give us light in our darkness, to give us hope in the midst of our fears. We thank You that You've done this ultimately in the Lord Jesus, in the fullness of time. Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son, was born of a woman, born under law, born to redeem us from the condemnation of the law, and to give us the adoption as sons, as Your beloved children, so that we could call upon You, so that we could know that You're good, so that we could know You, not just in this present age, but in the age to come, everlastingly, eternally, that we might have a relationship that You initiated and sealed through the blood of Your Son by way of covenant. We thank You, O covenant-keeping, faithful God, who has given us the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. And through the blood of the eternal covenant that was made between the persons of the triune God, we thank You that we are recipients of this grace through the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank You that even while we were dead, You made us alive. Even when we were in our darkness, far from You, in our state of sin and misery, You found us and You applied that glorious work of Jesus Christ unto us. And You gave us faith to believe, and You gave us strength to fulfill gratefully the obligations of the covenant, to give You praise, to give You fear, to give You obedience in reliance upon Your grace. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You also have authored Scripture, and You've given us the truth that we might be led away from ourselves and the focus on ourselves to see the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. We thank You that You take from what is His and make it known to us, and You take us to Him at our time of need. We thank You that this day, that as we have gathered together to worship You, that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, draw our hearts near to the throne of grace and give us eyes to see the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would teach us illuminate our understanding, open our ears, change our hearts, O Lord. Change our hearts, O Lord. Change our hearts, O Lord. Forgive us for our sins in Jesus' name, and give us the strength, the aspiration, the ability by your grace to live for you more wholeheartedly with thanksgiving. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help your servant to decrease, as the Lord Jesus might increase for your glory and the good of your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading Psalm 145. Psalm 145. David says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And a verse that I think should be included here. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. It is awful hard, isn't it, to read this out loud by faith and to still be in a bad mood, to not think of our great God and his kindness. And it is the first bit of application that I want to share with you, is that the Psalm book, the 150 Psalms, are for different seasons of our lives. And this one is for praising at all times. There are times when the psalmist will help us in our unbelief to have more faith. Why so downcast, oh my soul, put your trust in God. There are psalms of lament when we are sad and mournful and crying, like Psalm 88, that ends with us recognizing darkness as our only friend, when we feel the pain of suffering and the depth of our sin and misery in this present age. But then there are psalms for every season, and this is one of them. One thing that makes this a psalm of every season is that no matter how you are feeling, no matter your emotional state, your God remains the same. And he gives you this psalm so that we can crawl out of ourselves, out of our own self-focus, and see him in all his goodness, his greatness, his glory, and embrace him once again by faith through the help of the Holy Spirit. One reason why this is a psalm for every season is because it's an acrostic psalm. And what does that mean? It means that in the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters, and there is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet for every verse. Somehow, a copyist overlooked the noon or one of the letters that comes between verses 13 and 14, but it should be there. And it is, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. But it was an oversight. And it is, thankfully, in the Bibles that you have. But an acrostic, the point is that in each of these letters of the Hebrew alphabet, the saint was to memorize these things. And the acrostic, like Psalm 119, that's the greatest, the largest, the most extensive acrostic in the Psalms. But it's the intention is for memory. It's so that whatever season you go through, you'll have this psalm to basically go through your ABCs. Go through your ABCs and remember the goodness and the greatness of God. And so this is a psalm of David. And you'll see, as we have been thinking about King David, his call to ministry, his call to kingship, his persecution that he experienced for many years, his time of exile and wilderness wandering. And yet, David, over time, grew in the grace and the knowledge of his Lord. He grew from a young man who was a shepherd boy, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, who had been given gifts of praise and song singing, and who grew in maturity in his knowledge and experience of God's grace. And thus we have Psalm 145 as the proof or the witness or the testimony of God's good grace in David's life. And the kind of praise that is revealed in Psalm 145 is not just a notional knowledge or praise. It's not just a person repeating certain things that he knows that he should confess. He's not just going through his profession because that's what God would want him to, or that's what others would expect him to. But he is going through this praise in a real experiential way. It is that not just that he knows notionally or in knowledge in the brain that these things are true, but he experienced these things. He has experienced them over and over throughout his life. And that's the kind of people we want to be, beloved. You remember David was a man that, though faithful to God, he was given the same grace all believers are given. Yes, called to a very, very high position indeed, but he was a flawed man, though he was faithful. It was not David's faithfulness, but God's faithfulness to David that made David a man after God's own heart, that made David great. And beloved, this is an invitation to see this psalm as something we can all aspire to, that's given that no matter what the seasons of our lives, we can repeat these psalms with David, after David, and especially with our Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand. The greater Son of David is the one who has revealed God's fullness of his grace, of his goodness, of his greatness, of his generosity. Why, what we read earlier was that Jesus himself is God's indescribable gift of generosity to his people. And in Christ, by his Spirit, we can aspire to sing this same psalm, no matter what season, because it takes our eyes off us, and our eyes off the circumstances, and places them on God. I want to show you three things from this psalm that I think will be helpful to us all to be reminded. The first is David focuses on God's person. The second thing David focuses on is God's providence. And the third thing David focuses us on is God's promises. God's person. David is king. David is the anointed one of God, but he remains a humble king. He remains a man who knows that no matter how important he is, there's always one greater and more important. And that's how he begins the psalm. He says, I will extol you, my God and my King. The King said unto his King, you are my Lord in humility. David starts the time of praise by looking on the person of God as his God, his Creator, the one he's dependent upon for everything, but especially God as his King. God as King is important because it is God as King who has great power, great sovereignty over heaven and earth, who orchestrates our lives perfectly so that there's no accidents that happens in our lives day to day. There's no plan B. God as King is recognizing him as the sovereign one, the one who's worthy of praise, the one who directs our steps, the one who is faithful through it all, though we don't understand. You could take David's life. And you know there were times in David's life when he was in exile, in wilderness, far away from the place where he could worship the living God, not understanding fully, but knowing that God was his King, and that with humble frame and humble heart, he would continue to praise his God and King. And notice he says that I won't just extol you for now, but I'm just getting myself warmed up forever and ever. He says in B of verse 1 that he is going to bless the Lord's name forever and ever. And beloved, I just remind you that we've been redeemed by the grace of the Lord Jesus so that we can offer him ourselves, our hearts, our praise, our thanksgiving in reliance upon his grace, and that we're just getting warmed up for eternity where we will praise him night and day. Because the former things of sin and death and suffering and hell and unanswered questions will all be answered. What we need to hear sometimes, beloved, is the voice of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 21, 5 and 6 that, behold, I am making all things new. The former things have passed away. And so David is full of praise that's focused on God. Notice more of God's person. But before I give a note a few things, I want you to notice just the pouring forth as from a fountain, the kind of ways that David wants to exalt God or praise God. Notice the language. Verse 1, I'll extol you. I will bless you. Verse two, I'll bless you. I'll praise you again. I'll praise your name forever and ever. And then verse 3, greatly to be praised. Verse 4, I commend your works. Verse 4b, declare your mighty acts. Verse 5, on your wondrous works, I'll meditate. Verse 6, I shall speak. And verse 7, they'll pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. This is a heart that's been transformed and it's full of God, full of his word. He's just pouring forth as water, as a fount from which all this praise comes forth in different ways, a commendation of God, a praising of God, an extolling of God, a blessing of God. And what he does, particularly focusing on God's person, he says in verses 1 and 2 that I'll bless your name. I'll praise your name. Now, what is it about God's name that's so important? Well, we understand verse 3 will help us to better understand God's name and why we praise him in his person, particularly in the way that he reveals himself in his name. Is to put it very briefly and as simply as possible, to speak of God's name is to speak of his reputation, his glory reputation, if you will. When we say his glory, what do we mean? But God's character and his reputation and the way that he deals with his people. And so David can speak of God's name. Verse 3 tells us it's the covenant name. It's Lord. It's the covenant Lord who has committed himself fully in covenant loyalty to his people through blood, but has bound himself to his word, to his promises, to be faithful to his people. And that's what David focuses on, is God's name. That is his character. That is his glory reputation. Because he goes on to say that God's greatness is unsearchable in verse 3b. Unsearchable. Beloved, it is true that the finite, we creatures who are finite, can never fully fathom the infinite. We cannot comprehend the infinite. But God very faithfully makes clear who he is in his person. And he shows forth his good kindness towards us. So while he always will remain incomprehensible, we can apprehend truly an understanding of God because he's revealed himself in Scripture. And though his greatness is unsearchable, his greatness is attainable. How so? By meditating on his name, that he's the covenant-keeping, faithful God, and by meditating on his reputation, his way of showing forth his goodness. Think about someone, their character. Their character is not just what they say of themselves. It is with God, but using the analogy of mankind, what someone says of themselves is important, but what's more important is what someone else says of that person, and particularly because they've seen that person's character demonstrated in life, in works, in certain ways of life and living. They have not only said that they were trustworthy, others have recognized their trustworthiness, and they have lived to some degree trustworthy. And there's a reputation that we gain. Not just a name, it's a good name, but it's also a reputation. And that's how we know someone, humanly speaking, is great. Is that they're who they say they are. That if they promise something good, they deliver on it to the best of their ability. That's the person, not only in their name, but in their glory reputation. It's their glory. It's their revealing of themselves. And so David says, though God is unsearchable, though he is beyond our comprehension, this is how he desires us to embrace him and to know him. Verses 8 and 9. This is his reputation. And what is that? The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he's made. That's the testimony of not just who God is, but what God has done. It's not just his person or his character, but it's the way that he has always constantly revealed himself throughout history. Gracious and merciful. Slow to anger at sinners. And think of love is patient. Love is kind. Always compassionate towards sinners. One who pities. Slow to anger. Slow to answer sin by his just wrath. But kind and merciful. And good to all. And so David encourages us, beloved, to think about God's name, what that name Yahweh means, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, that he's a covenant Lord who's bound himself through blood to keep his word, to act according to his character. But he's also a God who's revealed his character through works. So it's not just that we focus on who he is, that's true, but we focus on what he has done for us. And where do we see the glory and beauty of God's gracious, merciful character and reputation most of all. When Moses asked to see God's glory, he got a good sermon. God showed him his backside and said, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God's reminding us of how important his word is for revealing himself. Is even when God would have had the ability and desire perhaps to reveal himself to Moses, it's through the word, it's through a message. He revealed his glory through preaching. And in the fullness of the time, he revealed his person and his character in the Lord Jesus. Moses wanted to see the Lord's glory. He had to wait many years. And once upon a time on the Mount of Transfiguration, he beheld the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He saw the merciful, gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, the one full of forgiveness, the one who's good to all, the one who's so good that he would take upon himself our flesh, our nature, to live and die in our place, to be raised as our King, to be seated at God's right hand, to give us the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit, and be the one who promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Beloved, you want to see the person and character of God. You want to see his reputation. Look at Jesus Christ. And let that, by his grace, sink into us deeply so that we are people who can extol and praise and give thanks and say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And to say it with David, not just going through the motions, not just because everybody else is singing, but because our hearts have been enraptured by the beauty and the glory that we see by faith in the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is an effulgent, ecstatic, this is an exuberant kind of praising that can only come through that work of the Lord by His Spirit. So that's the person. And beloved, I want you to think of God's person when you are focused on yourself. There's a practice that I try to follow in my own life, though I'm often unsuccessful. It is to, when I'm thinking of self, when I realize I'm focused on self, I stop. At least this is my aspiration, to stop and think and meditate on God and his beauty and glory, especially in hard times, especially in difficult times, especially in unsure times, especially when I'm not sure of what's going on. It's that kind of being silent before the Lord. It's the kind of be still and know that I am God kind of focus. And that's what David does here. He focuses on his God and King. The second thing we notice is his providence, beloved. His providence. You notice after verses 10 through 13, David continues to speak of God's works, his faithfulness. Even verses 4 through 7, he tells of one generation commending God's acts, his reputation to the next generation. You know, that's when we as parents or those who are older in the faith say to someone younger, you know, God is faithful. Let me explain why. Let me tell you a story about one time when I was in a similar situation, and this is what God did for me. That's commending God experientially. That's why we need different ages in congregation. That's why it's so important to have a different age groups. So you have maturing saints, you have mature saints, you have older saints, you have saints who can tell stories and commend God's reputation to us who've had less experience. So important. But in his providence, and this is related to his works, this is going to, by God's grace, pronounce this even more of how his providence works. Is when we talk of God's providence, all we're talking about is that God sees, that he sees our need, that when he sees, it's not just that he sees and says, okay, I see, but that he sees and then acts consistently with the need. You hear that? Let me say that again. Providence is about God seeing. He's an all-knowing God. You know, we say that he's omniscient. He has all knowledge. Yes. But when we're talking about providence, particularly, we're talking about the way he sees and the way that he carefully and kindly governs his people, how he kindly and graciously governs the world. We're talking about him seeing and knowing how it is to meet a need. And in this, as David will do, we'll make a distinction between God seeing the needs of all humanity and the needs of his people particularly. The needs of that God sees of all humanity in his gracious kingly government, but also the way that he sees the needs of his people very particularly. So again, when we talk of providence, we're talking about God's government, and particularly as he sees the needs and then answers those needs accordingly because he's good, because he's generous, because he's kind. And as we live in this, recognizing this providence, this will cause our faith to grow. You perhaps have heard me say it before. Well, one of our forefathers, John Owen, he said that the experience that we have with God is the food of all grace. That is, that our experiences that we go through is to feed our grace, to feed our trust, so to speak, to feed us so that we are, to put it in Jesus's terms, that we have the vine dresser who prunes us through certain things so that we'll be more fruitful, so that we can look back in our lives and see his kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And that experience that we have now of his reputation is no longer head knowledge, but it now has become something with David that is an experiential knowledge, a knowledge of his faithfulness. Verse 14, particularly to 16, we see God's providence. Look at how, first of all, the Lord is revealed here as the Lord upholding all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Look at verse 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. That's a picture of God in a way that, though he's spirit, in a way that we can understand. It's God accommodating himself because he is the incomprehensible spirit, as we learned earlier. But this is a way of God's accommodating to us, like that we would speak in a baby kind of language to a small child. God is saying he wants us to see him as one who opens his hand and satisfies every good thing. He says, the eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. There's an important distinction in God's good providence that we want to make. God is indeed Father of all creation. But that doesn't mean that he is a father in a saving way to all creation, beloved. The fatherhood of God is taught very clearly in Scripture from the very beginning. Creation was given to all mankind. We refer to that as common grace that God shows. We hear, for instance, in Ephesians 3:14, in Paul's prayer, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And so in that sense, he is a kind and benevolent father to all of his creatures. There's a wonderful passage at the end of Jonah where God is reminding Jonah of his abundant mercy and kindness and compassion and goodness to Jonah in saving Jonah's enemies, the Ninevites. But then he ends with saying, there were a lot of Ninevites who needed my mercy, and then saying, there was a lot of cattle too. They're God's creatures. No, they don't know God savingly, but God is kind to cattle. God is kind to the animals. God is kind to the birds. You want to look out when a bird is realizing that the ground is hardening, and how they cry out for seed. And especially they will cry out for seed at these times of year. Once you've fed them, once you've sown some seed, they will look to you to give them more. And when I do that, bird seed is available right now. Okay, go to your local market on another day and you can find all the bird seed you want. But it's a wonderful picture of God, because what happens is when you, that image bearer, especially that one who's wrought by God's grace, dip your hand into that bird seed and you spread it out for them, you're being God's hand of mercy to feed them. When you take care of your farm, when you take care of your animals, this providence of God, that He cares for all of His creation to some degree, He watches over them. And this is what's being taught here, is that the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. That's a beautiful picture of God. There's one thing you can say as a child of God in Christ, is every time the birds cry and you feed them, or your cat meows and you give them a little milk, or you take care of your animal in a kind way, remember, if you are kind, how much more kind, how kinder, much kinder is your Heavenly Father. As the Lord Jesus drew from this exact providence when He said to you, there's not a bird that falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father knowing of it. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Look out and see the fields that are here today and gone tomorrow. Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed as these fields. And yet your Father cares for them and cares for you. The teaching of the Bible that God is a Father to all is that teaching of common grace that we learn where the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5:45 that He causes His sun to shine on the righteous and the righteous, the good and the evil. And we're to live like that. I want you to be reminded of that wonderful kindness of God that He gives to us in our food. But there's a second very important application of providence, beloved, and that is your calling. What it is God's gifted you to do in the church, but also outside the church in your neighborhood. What is it you're good at? What is it you can share? You're God's hand to others. You use your calling, use your vocation in order to not just witness to the power and grace of saving grace, but to God's common grace, because He will use you. Your neighbor, though he may not know Christ, can be very useful to you in doing a good job for you, to help you, to grant you some service and do it honestly and fairly. He doesn't have to know God, though we should try to make our God known. He can just serve God, not as a Heavenly Father who saves in Jesus Christ, but as a God who's created him and will hold every creature accountable for the grace they have been given, even if it's just common grace. But that common grace is very special. And you want to remember that. Beloved, when you go out in this season, one of the things I think that's very helpful in recognizing God's providence is as a servant, not just in the church, but in your neighborhood, in your community, at your grocery store, wherever your friends are, testify to the goodness and greatness of God and help those who are unbelievers, and yes, even those who are believers who don't think of this, to give thanks to their Creator for what He's done for them. You know, sometimes God uses us as interpretive helps. Somebody will give thanks to fate, or somebody will give a chance did this, or man, I was really lucky that this happened. And we do this as believers too. But we want to see that in God's good providence, it all is coming from His hand. Whether we're reaching in a bag to throw out bird seed, to feed the cat, to feed the cattle, or to do the wonderful work of feeding our children. It's God's hand that's behind it all ultimately. Seeing a need and meeting it, and oftentimes through us. That's God's greatness. That's His generosity. That's His kindness. And how much more pronounced was that when the Lord became flesh? and taught us these things about birds and about animals and how much more the Heavenly Father loves you, who called you and I his flock, one that as shepherd he would lay down his life for, the one that he would provide all your needs for, the one who says, dear flock, it's your Heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And his hand, well, it wasn't just an accommodation in the fullness of time. God really became flesh. And through his hand that was pierced by nails, he provided for you a salvation that is so great and so beyond anything that you could ever ask or imagine. Through his blood, by his kindness, he laid down his life for you. And so let us praise him, thanking him that with open hand, he satisfies the desire of every living thing. Beloved, there's two ways to meditate on this. When you see that open hand, see it in whatever you're doing to help your family or another. See it as ultimately God's hand. And when you see that hand, see it crucified in your place. A Savior who's bought you so you'd live gratefully for him. See that hand opened wide, not only to provide our daily needs, but to provide our eternal needs and hope in heaven. Finally, God's promises. How do we go through any season of our lives? We go by focusing on the person of God, as we've done. Not only his name, but his character, his reputation. How is it that we praise like this? We remember that he is a God of providence, a God who governs and sees and provides where there's a need. And the third is his promises. Look at how the psalm ends, beloved, especially making that important distinction between common grace and special grace, between the grace that God shows to every human being and the grace he especially shows to his people. And there is this distinction at the end. God makes a discrimination that we want to embrace and be thankful for. Though it's above and beyond what we understand, it's part of his incomprehensibility. It's part of his being great and greatly to be praised, though we don't fully understand it. It nevertheless is clear. And it is this. Verse 17. Now the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. And verse 18. That the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. First thing I want you to note here is the promise of God. Perhaps you don't know the Lord. Perhaps you praise the Lord, but there's not real praise in your heart. Perhaps you're just going through the motions. Perhaps you have a notional knowledge, a knowledge of the brain, the head, and not really the heart. Your heart is really far from him, and you know that. Look at this promise. This is the first promise to embrace from the Lord, beloved, is that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. It is to say, I must praise him for all the things he's done for me. I must praise him. Even if I don't understand it, he's righteous in all his ways. He's kind in all his works. I'm not God. I don't understand fully why he does what he does in my life and in the world at hand. But I know this, he's promised that he is righteous in every single thing he's ever done in history and in my life. And I will believe it. I will believe there's kindness in all of his works. And the second promise is that he's near to all who call on him, especially those who realize, you know, I'm bowed down. I'm dependent. Look at verse 14. He particularly has a pity and a sympathy for those who understand their weakness. In our weakness, he's made strong, beloved. Look, he upholds those who are fallen down. He raises up those who are bowed down. And the promise is he's near to all who call on him. All who call on him in truth, who humbly realize that they owe their whole lives to him. Everything good that's ever happened was because of the grace of God. That he's given me life and he's given me breath. And by his grace, he's even given me salvation. How could I ever complain? The second thing is to call on Him, because He promises to be near and to hear us. To call on Him in our weakness. To call on Him in our dependency. To call on Him in our loss. To call on Him when we don't understand. The Psalms are full of prayers to God for understanding. The Psalm that we read at the beginning of the service is Psalm 73, and it opens with, I know God is good to Israel. And it ends with, for me, it is good to be near to God. But in the middle, there's a struggle, which is often the case in our lives, where we look around us and we see things that seem, from our finite perspective, inconsistent with the greatness and glory and generosity of God. And what happens in Psalm 73? But he struggles and he becomes like a beast almost, in that he didn't know and understand God's ways. And his foot nearly slipped. He says, but you're continually with me. You hold my right hand. My flesh and my heart may fail me, but the Lord is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. For me, it is good to be near to God. He came to that experientially, through struggle, through finding out his weakness, and through calling upon the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. And so this is a call not to complain about God, but to complain to him, as Habakkuk did, as the psalmist do, as Psalm 73 shows us and leads us through it, and that he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. That's the third promise. And whatever desire we have that needs satisfying, he promises to grant to us, and he does that ultimately for us in Christ by his Spirit. He hears us, and he saves us. And, beloved, this salvation here is not just the saving of our souls. It is that. It's not just the beginning of our salvation. It is that. But it includes everything that God shows toward us in his grace in Christ forever and ever. Amen. That begins with our salvation and ends with our death and resurrection. But there's a discrimination that God makes here that's very important, that though he's gracious and though all eyes are upon him to provide, and he's a father in that sense to them, verse 20 tells us the Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. So in the midst of all this praise, we're reminded that God is a just and holy God, as well as merciful. And though he's merciful and compassionate and abounding in steadfast love, he's slow to anger. But his anger will indeed come to pass in just judgment upon the wicked. Why? Romans 1 tells us, ingratitude and idolatry. Twin evils of the fallen heart. Ingratitude. They were not thankful for what God gave to them. And idolatry. That's the twin sister of our fallen nature. Verse 18, the beauty of this is that when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand, he was revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he tells his people, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he tells us to go into the world and make his gospel known. But he gives us a promise that we always should remember, especially in hard times. He says, I am near to you, basically. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. And beloved, though our circumstances, they do change, God never changes. God never changes. God never changes. So as we go through this psalm, see it as one where we can focus on the person of God. How kind and merciful, great, what he's done, his good track record over and over and over. Let us focus on his providence, how he cares for birds, animals, how much more for us. And remember his promises, that he's near to those who are call upon him, who will call upon him in truth, and he'll answer our prayers. And remember something important about experience as I close. We're all at different places. Some of us can praise this in a way that is full from the heart of gratitude, that's not just faith, but experience and emotion and feeling. Because one can look back experientially and see God's faithfulness over and over and over and over and over throughout their lives. And they can especially recall to mind how God has never let them down, and how he is indeed the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are different ways that reasons why they can do that, but a very important point that David makes that I want to challenge you with as you leave is what verse 5 says, that on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I'll meditate. One of the ways that we can meditate on the goodness of God, not just generally from the scriptures, but and not just in noticing in other people's lives, but in our own, is journaling it. Journaling our prayers. Journaling the life experiences that we've had with God, and be able to return to those journals, be able to return to those meditations on God, to write down just how God is faithful, because we so easily forget. So meditate on your Savior, who is great and greatly to be praised, and in him think on that person of God, think on his providence to you and to your family, and to the kindness he's shown to you throughout your life, and think on his promises. And we too, by God's grace, can sing and praise with David this psalm. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are grateful. We extol you, our God and our King, and we will bless your name forever and ever, starting right now. We pray that you would have mercy on us, O Lord, and help us to have the faith that we need to see your glory and beauty throughout history, especially in the Lord Jesus and in his work for us, especially on the cross. But also see your hand of providence and grace, your works that you've wrought in our lives, how in an unmistakable way you've always been faithful. We know that. You just don't meditate on it enough. Help us, O Lord. And Father, we pray and thank you for the Lord Jesus, who's given us promises that whatever we ask in his name, he promises to do for us. Whatever we ask in his name, according to your word. And so we come to you asking you to help us to be those who will praise you in our words and our deeds, like David here is revealed. Help us to praise you and thank you, ultimately not just as David, but as Jesus Christ praises you and thanks you at your right hand. Let us enter into his prayer time. Let us enter into his praise time. In our union with Jesus Christ by his Spirit, let us be able to praise you as you deserve to be praised, because you are a great God, you're a good God, you're a generous God. We owe everything to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.